Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll be doing quite a bit of reading in that letter or epistle this evening. Had a little bit of a deja vu when we were singing that song. I was thinking, didn't we just sing that last Sunday night before I preached? And then I remembered that I was actually down at Oak Grove. We sang it then. And I'll tell you the same thing that I said after that song and before I preached last Sunday night down there. And that is, I can remember back to my high school days, the days that we would have a baseball game. There was nothing that I wanted to hear more when I got up in the morning than the weather report. And the weather report said, there's not a cloud in the sky. No chance of rain today. Because if there was anything I hated, it was a rainout. I mean, I was pumped up. I was always ready to play. But when they said there wasn't a cloud in the sky, I knew there was nothing to threaten my happiness that day. And that's really the significance of the land of cloudless day. There's no threatening skies, nothing to threaten our happiness. And so certainly something to look forward to. I wanted to mention something. That we're not going to have a lesson on deacons tonight, okay? But I do want to talk about those lessons. For the most part, I am finished with those lessons. We've had 7 of them. That's probably enough. I will say that if some of you have some questions about some things that we just haven't covered at all, I'll be happy to do that. The only thing that I would ask is to try to do that pretty quickly because we can't just keep talking about it on and on. Eventually, we've got to actually get down to doing that. I know in the near future, the elders kind of want to get with all of you, explain the process by which we're going to go about that. And that process will be based on some scriptural principles. I'm sure you're very well aware of the fact that there's no place in the New Testament that tells us exactly how to go about this. But you do have some servants selected there, at least for a temporary time, in Acts chapter 6. And there are some things said there that we need to at least base some of our procedures on. And again, the elders will get with you on that pretty soon. But if you have some questions related to it, some things that just have not been addressed that you would like to, please talk to me very soon about that, and we'll try to cover those. If not, we'll just leave it with those 7 lessons. I appreciated Keith's prayer this morning. He said that we need to be praying about this, and I hope that all of us have already been doing that. He also talked about the need to be studying everything on this issue, things that we've talked about over the last couple of months. One of the thoughts that occurred to me through this week, and it was sort of came back to my mind when I was listening and praying along with Keith this morning, we really want the truth to appoint these men. And say, well, how does the truth appoint them? There's the human element involved. We're actually going to be the ones involved in the selection. But what I mean by that is the more we can understand from the Scriptures on this whole subject, and the more our minds can actually be in tune with the truth, then really it's the truth then that we'll be appointing these men. So that's really our aim, and that's one of the reasons why we've tried to be so very thorough in these lessons and looking at all that's said concerning deacons. All right. One thing that we never, ever want to do is discount the power of the gospel, especially when that gospel is planted deeply within our hearts. And that's exactly where it's supposed to be planted, right? Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. This is the passage Cody read right at the beginning of services tonight. Let's read that one more time. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we know from other passages really the same principle, and that is for the gospel to be effective in our lives, it must be planted deeply within our hearts. Now, when that happens, that is, the gospel is planted in our hearts, it will produce some changes. It will, in particular, produce some changes to our heart. And I want us to look at some of those changes tonight in the lesson. And we're going to use 2 Corinthians as our text. We're going to look at 6 different changes that will be made to our hearts if the gospel finds its way into our hearts. Number one, our hearts will now be devoted to Christ, who gave Himself for us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and let's read verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Really, wouldn't this be one of the first changes that's made? My heart is no longer focused on me anymore. It's focused upon Jesus Christ. My heart is now devoted to Him. You can't hear the gospel in its fullness. You can't hear the story of God's love for us as shown through Jesus Christ and walk away from that unaffected. If you really believe that story, you cannot walk away from that with no change in your feeling and in your direction and who it is that you're now going to be devoted to. You just can't do it. It's that powerful a story. In fact, it's the greatest demonstration of love there's ever been and that there ever will be. And so, one of the changes in our hearts that the gospel produces is that our heart is now devoted to Jesus Christ. Here's the second change. It will progressively cleanse our hearts and our lives of sin. Let's turn to chapter 6 here in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Let's start with verse 17, and then we'll read down through the first verse of chapter 7. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, take note of the promises here. Now, look at the admonition, first of all. Don't touch what is unclean. Separate yourselves from sin. But look at the promises that are attached to that. And the reason that I say look carefully at those promises is look at what he says in verse 1 of the next chapter. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wonderful promises attached to this call for holiness that the Lord gives. This call to separate ourselves from the world. This call to separate ourselves from sin. You see the incentive that is offered through these promises? And of course, that's not the only way that the gospel cleanses us. It teaches us the right way to live. It teaches us the way of Jesus Christ. It teaches us the way of holiness. And so now as we separate ourselves from sin, knowing the wonderful promises that are in store for us, and replace that with the principles of Jesus Christ and His way of living, then again, we begin to more and more cleanse our hearts and our lives of sin. The gospel has the power to do that if it's planted deeply within our hearts. So, number one, our hearts will now be devoted to Christ. Number two, it will cleanse our heart and lives of sin. And then number three, the things we now do in service to Christ will come from the heart. They will come from the heart. Turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8, and let's begin with verse 3. And notice the phrase that Paul gives the churches of Macedonia and how liberally they had given. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You see any connection with one of our previous points here? The reason why these churches of Macedonia, the brethren in these churches, had given so liberally, the reason why they had given from the heart is that their hearts had now turned to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. But that's what the gospel does for us. It doesn't teach us to do things begrudgingly. In fact, when we understand the gospel in its fullness, we're more than glad to do these things. We're happy to do these things. We don't have to be dragged, kicking and screaming, into anything that we're asked to do, because we're so grateful for what's been done for us. And we so look forward to the promises that are made to us. And so we're happy to do these things. We do these things from the heart. Now, on that same point, look over in chapter 9. Because if you've read these two chapters, 8 and 9, before, you know that he starts out praising the churches of Macedonia. Well, the reason that he does that is he's trying to encourage the church at Corinth to have the same kind of attitude. Let's look over in chapter 9, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've often thought that it would be a good idea there at the end of verse 7 to, first of all, notice the specific action that he's talking about. God loves a cheerful giver. But then, once you understand that, start substituting a bunch of different other things in there besides giver. God loves a cheerful visitor. God loves a cheerful singer. God loves a cheerful teacher. And you can just keep on and on. You see there? In other words, let's look at this principle and not just apply it to giving. Oh, it most certainly applies. But it applies really, doesn't it, to everything we do in service to the Lord. But the gospel has the power to change our hearts to the point that we want to do these things gladly and willingly. Number four, if the gospel is planted deeply within our hearts will now be opened to others. That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. How often in the Scriptures do you see a connection between the love of God and our love for others? Well, that's in there quite a bit. In fact, if you want to see a real heavy usage of that, turn to 1 John. Because that connection is discussed over and over in that particular epistle. So what happens is, the more we learn about the love that God has for us and all of the different ways that it's manifested, you know what happens over time? If that gospel really has found a place within our hearts now begin to feel the same way toward others that God does toward us. We begin to have at least some understanding now of the kind of love that we should demonstrate to others because of the love God has shown to us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Now that's where I got the point from. Our hearts are opened to others. You see, my heart is wide open, Paul says. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Now if you have studied 2 Corinthians before, you know that there were some who were very critical of Paul, trying to discount his apostleship. They were trying to get some of these brethren to no longer believe in him and the things that he had taught from the gospel, to just discount him altogether. And it appears that some of them had been successful in kind of changing these people's attitude toward Paul. He said, but now, if your heart has been narrowed, it's not because of us. Our heart is wide open to you. That's how much we care about you and the welfare of your soul. Look at chapter 8 and verse 16. Chapter 8 and verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. We just got through talking about how deeply concerned Paul was, how his heart was wide open, and now he says this same earnest care you can also find in the heart of Titus. Now here's a question. How did God put that in there? How did God put that same earnest care into the heart of Titus? I don't believe that God just zapped him with earnest care. Now here's a man that needs earnest care. There you go. You got it now. I just don't believe that's the way he did it. Do you? What's the most reasonable explanation, really, based on so much else we read in the New Testament, as to how God put that earnest care in the heart of Titus? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how he did it. I'm telling you, that's the effect it has upon us. We begin to earnestly care for the souls of other people the more we read and understand and practice the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another passage along this same line. Go back to chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. In verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Again, that's an effect, a byproduct of the gospel. Abundant love for the souls of other men. Now let's go to chapter 12. Just a couple of other verses on this. Chapter 12. Look at verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I guess I was around Jimmy Owens, Ann's brother, for too many years, because I cannot ever read this passage without remembering something that he constantly prayed, and that was, Lord, please wear us out in service to you. I always think about that prayer when I read this passage. Paul, that's what Paul's saying. I am willing to be completely worn out for you. I will spend and be spent for your soul. Again, that's the effect of the gospel. Look down in verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. You may not always think that. You may think that we're just trying to be critical, that we're just trying to run you down, that we're being, you know, a little overzealous or whatever the case may be. He said, but what I can tell you is we do all things for your edification. It's for the good of your soul that we say and do the things that we do. So again, one of the fruits that comes from having the gospel planted within our hearts is that our hearts are open to others. We have a compassion for the souls of others. But here's another effect. If the gospel is planted deeply within our hearts, we will not lose heart. We will not lose heart. Because if there was ever an encouraging message in this whole world, it is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not any place where you can go and read something more encouraging than you would right here in the gospel. If the gospel is planted within our hearts, we will not lose heart. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, we won't go back and read all of this, but chapter 4 and verse 1 is much more powerful when you go back and read all of chapter 3. Because this glorious new covenant is contrasted with what there in chapter 3? It's contrasted with the old covenant, the glory of which was passing away. And the point there is we have a much more glorious covenant now. And Paul says, the fact that I get to be a minister, that I get to preach this great covenant, he says, I'm not about to lose heart. So that's one of the reasons that he gives here for. And if you go back to the earlier part of 2 Corinthians, he talks about different persecutions and tribulations that he was having to go through. He says, look, I get to preach the gospel. I get to preach the gospel. The greatest message in the world. And then in chapter 4, stay here in the same chapter, look down in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I said a few minutes ago that there's nothing more encouraging, there's no more encouraging message found anywhere in the world than found here in the gospel. And this is just one of the many encouraging passages. Sometimes, and I've really gotten to the point now in my life I don't have some fatalistic wish or anything like that. But I'm 53 now. And I think quite often now the fact that, you know, I may not be here but for another 20, 25 years. And that's really a speck. That's not much at all. My life's work may be done. And really not that much longer at all. And I'm sure, like I have witnessed with my own parents, my body will begin to break down and it will begin to decay. There will be many days that I won't feel very well at all. I'll have this complaint and that complaint. I'll have this headache. And who knows, even aside from physical afflictions, who knows what persecutions may come our way in the future for just standing for the truth. Have you been watching the news lately? Starting to be more and more governmental pressure put upon us. And so, just all kind of things that might discourage us. That's all right. Because all of these things are just for a moment. And they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is just like having just a, I don't know. It's like the things we're going through here. It's just like a little old set of dumbbells, you know, maybe 5-pound set of dumbbells, you know, people just do a little wrist curls with. The eternal weight of glory is like just this huge set of weights, you know. That's just so much greater, so much more powerful. And then one other point we want to make, one other effect upon the heart. If the gospel is planted deeply with our hearts, and this is pretty much related to one of the previous points, our hearts will yearn to share the truth with other people. Really, that's one indication of how much effect it's had upon us. If I'm not really that disposed at all to try to teach others, then it really hasn't found a lodging in my heart like it should. Or at least there's maybe a problem with understanding or something. If the gospel has been planted within my heart and I really understand it, then I won't be able to stop from trying to teach other people. In fact, look in chapter 4. I think we should already still be there. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know, we look at all those people in the book of Acts, and I mean they're going everywhere preaching the gospel, and it doesn't seem like anything could hardly deter them. They'd get run out of one town, and then they'd go to the next town, and they'd start preaching the gospel all over again. And we just sit back and we say, well, wow, that is so great. How in the world can you do that? I mean, what does it take? What does this passage say? What it takes is to believe. To believe that this is God's eternal truth. And that this is what someone has to have in order to have eternal life. To believe. He says, we believe and therefore speak. And so, if we know the gospel, if we understand the gospel, if we believe the gospel, we can't help but share it with other people. In chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, again, you see just how much it means to Paul to speak on behalf of God, to share the truth with other people. So we started out saying, don't ever discount the power of the gospel. We said that if it's planted deeply within our hearts, it will produce a number of changes in our hearts. Number one, our hearts will now be devoted to Jesus Christ who died for us. Number two, it will cleanse our hearts and our lives of sin. Number three, the things we do in service to Christ will come from the heart. Number four, our hearts will be opened to others. Number five, we will not lose heart. And then finally, number six, our hearts will yearn to share the truth with as many people as we possibly can. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to get out your songbooks. We'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. I think Mark's already announced that, and most of you should already have that marked. The invitation of Jesus Christ is open every minute of every day. In other words, you can always respond to the invitation. And I know that in order to be baptized into Christ, you need some assistance in doing so. And so just understand that you can call some of us at any time, day or night. And we would be more than happy to do that. If you are presently dead in your sins, and that's not an exaggeration, that's the phrase that's used in Ephesians chapter 2. If you are now dead in your sins and would like to be raised from the dead, to have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, then why not take advantage of this opportunity that you know that you have? If you need to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian, repent of your wrongs, acknowledge those wrongs, we would certainly be delighted to help you with that. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.